Amen.
Amen. Great to see you. Appreciate your prayers while I was gone this last week and a half or so. We had a great trip. Anson and I and the Henneforths and the Rawlings, some others, went over to, well, first we went to Poipet, Cambodia, and we were at Jeff's church, Calvary Chapel Poipet, and got to visit the orphanage there and bring them a bunch of vitamins, which they think are candy, but it's good for them without them knowing it. And then to the preschool that's in the dump there, and just had a great time. I did some teaching, and Anson did a worship seminar there. And then we did the same thing up in northern Thailand in Chiang Rai, and with the orphanages up there and the ministries up there. And then went to Hong Kong for the Calvary Chapel Asia Pastors and Missionaries Conference, and I taught there, and it was just a really good time. Appreciated you praying for us, because God blessed the trip, but it's always great to be home, and so I'm glad to be back. I'm probably a little jet-lagged, got back Friday night, so if I just slump over and fall asleep, just show yourselves out. It's okay. You can maybe sing on your way out. But no, I think I'll do okay. Made it through first service anyway, so at least they have a tape of what kind of makes sense. A couple of announcements. The Season Classics have an event coming up in a couple weeks, I think on the 20th, to go to a gospel music concert. And so you can get information about that and sign up in the foyer. And then also we have our men's retreat coming up real quick. And so men, if you haven't signed up for that, you can sign up either in the office or you can sign up online. It's going to be a great retreat. It always is up at Forest Home. Looking forward to it. Also, we have our next women's study starting in a couple of weeks on the 22nd, Monday night. And it's called Click this time. It's an 8-week series looking at all the applications of light in the Bible. It's really a fascinating study going through and seeing all the Bible says about light and the clarity that it brings and so on, the way that it transforms our lives. So it's going to be a really good study. Ladies, make sure you sign up for that. You can do that in the office as well. And then the Israel trip. Flyers are on the counter back there. Pray about joining us. It's going to be really an amazing time. So I hope you can do it with us. Well, now if you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. We're going through the whole Old Testament this year and picking out certain key Bible stories. Isaiah 6 is the story of how Isaiah was called into the ministry, how God told him, I want you to be a great prophet. Isaiah was an amazing prophet, to my mind, certainly one of the greatest, I think probably the greatest. He, the book of Isaiah, boy, that 53rd chapter, we will look at it in a couple of weeks, is to me the greatest chapter in the entire Bible that Isaiah wrote. But chapter 6 is where God first approached him and said, I want you to be a prophet. And so let's take a look at that story. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, King Uzziah was a king in Judah who started out pretty good. He was actually quite successful until he got strong. And like so many people, couldn't handle success. And the success ultimately ended up destroying him. He defiled the temple and he ended up dying with leprosy. Well, he was the king when Isaiah was growing up. So he said, when Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He has this vision, or he actually saw God sitting on a throne, and it's pretty amazing. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, these angel-type characters. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, I'm in trouble, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm in trouble. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Now we'll stop there for a minute. What an experience. Gee, I mean, you're just going through life and boom, you see heaven. You don't know what's happening with the nation. Uzziah had gone downhill. You were losing all hope. And now you see God on his throne, just with this incredible scene with these seraphim flying around and with all these wings, and they're singing praise songs, holy, holy, holy. And then you feel like, oh man, I'm not holy. And then the angel comes and goes, no, you are too. And he touched him with this coal and he goes, you're forgiven. You're clean. And he's looking. And then God says, who am I going to send? Who can do my work? And before he could even stop himself, he goes, oh, I will send me. Awesome. I mean, what a great start to a ministry, right? You're just a regular guy going along. Next thing you know, you see God, you're hearing holy, 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 and your sins are forgiven, and God has chosen you. You've got an important role to play as the prophet to the nation of Judah. And so that sounds pretty good, and really most sermons that are preached on Isaiah 6 kind of stop here. They either go with the, well, once Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and there's an angle that people play with that, you know, it's only when the king dies that you could really see the Lord. In this case, it was a pretty bad king by that point, so I really kind of question that. The other one is, wow, God, look how holy he is. Or another good sermon is, you know, here am I, send me, that commitment. So lots of good sermons have been preached from this chapter, but very seldom do they go on to say what God then said to Isaiah once he volunteered. But it's actually more the point than all of these other great sermons that have gone before it. So look what God said. After I said, here am I, send me, he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive, don't get it. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So God says, okay, here's your message. You're going to talk to these people and they're going to totally not get it. Everything that you say is going to go in one ear and out the other. What you do will not work. These people are stupid. And you're just going to make them look stupid by noticing that they don't get what you're saying. And so Isaiah asks an honest question. Well, Lord, how long? I mean, how long is it going to take before they get it? And God answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. What? Yeah. Oh, yeah, God, you're so holy, you're so great, I've been forgiven, I want to work for you, here am I, send me. And he goes, good. So you're going to go, and it'll start looking good for a while, a big tree's going to grow up, but then most of it's going to die, and there's just going to be a stump there. And that's going to be the holy seed. No matter what you do, all that's going to be left is a stump. Congratulations. You wanted to go? That's what it's going to look like. How depressing. I mean, to go from this heavenly scene where it's like, whoa, it's all this glory and all this wonder and amazement, and I'm having a conversation with God, and he's saying, you're the guy. I'm going to use you to represent me. And then he goes, okay, but I just want to let you know, nobody's going to get it. They're just going to stare at you and look right through you. And ultimately, everything that you do is going to amount to a little stump. There'll be a big tree so that you get all excited, and it's just going to be a stump. And that's your thing. That's your deal. Poor Isaiah. I mean, that was pretty much the story of his life. Even at the apex of his career, when there was a king, Hezekiah, who was the fourth king in his lifetime, in his ministry, and this king was actually pretty good. I mean, he brought a lot of reforms to the land and everything. And Isaiah was a good friend of Hezekiah's. When the country was in trouble, like when Sennacherib, the Assyrian, was coming down to try to attack the southern kingdom, attack Judah, he calls for Isaiah, and they're kneeling down and praying together over this. Can you imagine a national leader who has somebody who will come in and pray with them like that? I mean, that's probably where Isaiah thought, yes, this is awesome. I get to see God work. But Hezekiah, towards the end of his life, God had Isaiah tell him, okay, buddy, it's time for you to die. And Hezekiah's like crying and turned his back to him and put his face to the wall. And no, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And begging for his life. And finally, and by the way, you don't ever want to talk God into something, because sometimes he'll just give it to you just to show you why he didn't want to do it. But God goes, okay, fine. You can live another 15 years. But Isaiah watched what happened in those 15 years, those extra bonus years, the overtime. And it was during this time that some guys came down from Babylon, and Hezekiah showed them everything, took him into the bank vaults, took him into the Lord's house, showed him all the gold. Like, look how rich I am. Look at all this stuff. It's what ultimately caused Babylon to come down and conquer the southern kingdom, destroy the temple, and take everybody off into captivity. He very foolishly did this. And when Isaiah said to him, what did you show those guys from Babylon? And he goes, everything. And Isaiah's just like, geez, what a stump. He doesn't get it any more than anybody else ever got it. I'm ministering to idiots. And then it ends up, Hezekiah also has one more son. His name is Manasseh, who became the most evil king in the history of Israel. All that happened during overtime. And that's Isaiah's life. It really did. It looked so promising at one point. It looked like, wow, what a tree. And in the end, it was just a stump. And God let him know that right from the beginning. So he was prepared for it. One good thing that came from that is that Isaiah understood failure. Isaiah understood pain, disappointment. And as a result, it was only in Isaiah's accounting of the Messiah that you have that amazing 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Everybody else who's writing about the Messiah is talking about him on a throne, ruling, conquering, killing. Isaiah writes about the one of whom he says, you'd never believe it. He grew up like a plant out of the ground. He had no form or comeliness. He wasn't really good looking. When you see him, there's nothing that you would desire in him. In fact, he will be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you're going to turn your face away from him. But it took a guy like Isaiah to be able to see the most important time that Messiah would ever experience. The time when, as a humble man coming to earth and living a life of pain And for Jesus too, ultimately, what started out as a big tree, I mean, hey, when he was born, the angels are showing up singing in the clouds to shepherds. Wise men come in on their camels to give him presents. And as he started his ministry, thousands of people surrounding him. Here, you want some bread? You want some fish? And like, oh, it was awesome. But in the end, he ended up dying, nailed to a stump, with most of his followers gone. A handful, two or three maybe, there hanging out at the cross. One of his 12 disciples had completely betrayed him. His most promising student had denied him. Isaiah could relate, because the way that Jesus lived his life, as Isaiah had predicted it, was the same kind of life that Isaiah himself lived. So much promise, and yet ending there in this humble, you know, just stump. Now, God prepared Isaiah for that, but I think many of us aren't so prepared for that. And here's the deal. I don't care how much optimism you have, how much hope you have, isn't life so often a lot like this, where you're starting out, you have big dreams, big hopes, big plans. Oh man, I just know it's going to be great. You know, you're a little kid and you're thinking, I'm going to be the president of the United States. You get older, you're like, no, thank you. But I wouldn't want that job. But you might have big dreams, but how does it turn out? Let's face it. So often life can be disappointing. Even the things that you really wanted, when you get them, you find out, not exactly what I thought. You get to a point in your life where either you say, I am never going to get what I thought I was going to get, or you say, I got what I wanted, and it's a letdown. And for most of us in life, what starts as a tree so often ends as a stump. And I'm sorry to, you know, bum you out like that, but that's just life, let's face it. And let's think about almost every area of life that's that way. Your professional life. Maybe some of you are at a point where you are at the peak of your profession. You are getting what you've always wanted, and it's everything that you always thought it would be. Just wait. Because it has a way of coming unraveled. And many of you have already known this, where everything you worked for, it either didn't happen or it happened, and now it's gone. Because promises so often result in failure and disappointment. You know, there, for many of you, your economic situation has been that way. There was a time when it was looking good and you felt wealthy. You were kind of on top of the world. I mean, you're a homeowner, and you thought that was good until the housing market crashed. You had a job where your job was being a computer guy with those punch cards. You know, and now like 5-year-old kids know more about computers than you do, and you're like, well, I can't believe, you know, this happened. It just happens. It's kind of a lot of times the way life is. If you're married or you've ever been married, before you get married, you have this fantasy that, wow, getting married is just going to be unbelievable. It's really all I want in life, to be married. And you think you know what marriage is like. But if you've been married for a while, or especially if you've been married more than twice, because usually the first marriage, you kind of blame the spouse and you're like, no, I'm going to marry somebody else next time. And then that doesn't work so well either. And you go, whatever happened to those ideas I had of just, you know, we're going to be together forever, the two of us just going through life and not caring about anything but each other. And I can just see us laying on a beach on an island in Mexico in our little chairs, watching the sun go down, drinking our Mexican beer like on the commercials. And it's like, oh yeah, that's what it's going to. And then you get married, you find out it's hard, and it's you know, it's challenging and it almost never is what you thought it was going to be. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm so blessed to be married and I have an amazing wife, but marriage in the ways in which it's great, I never would have known. And in ways that I thought it might have been, it kind of wasn't after a while. And it's like, wow, I had this tree idea, and now it's like this precious little stump. You know, if you have kids, you know how this works. I mean, that perfect little child. And it's like, oh, it's going to be like, it's my little soulmate. It's my mini me. And then they grow up and they have ideas of their own. And you have dreams for them because your kid's going to have everything you didn't have. And you know what you want them to be. And you know, you're like, they're going to be so successful. They're going to have everything I want. All my life is devoted to them. So you're like forcing them to do their homework when they hate to. But you're just loving them so much. You suffocate them. You spoil them rotten. And they come home with, like, you know, their hair dyed black and all this makeup on, tattoos. And like they just want to sit around and play games on their computer. And you're like, what happened to my little baby? How does this happen? It's just, it can be so disappointing because you don't get to plan the way it goes and it doesn't turn out the way you think it will. Then you learn to love what it turns out to be. And you have to do that with every area of life or you will be hopelessly depressed and miserable. But at some point, no matter what area of life, if you're going to experience all that life has for you, you're going to have to accept the fact that sometimes it looks more like a stump than a tree, but that's your stump. That's, as he says here, the holy seed shall be its stump. So looking forward, do you set yourself up for failure by imagining this awesome life that you've designed for yourself, only to find out that it's not going to be what you thought it was going to be, and now you just feel let down? You can blame other people for it, or you can blame yourself, or you can blame God. But the truth is, it usually doesn't turn out like what you think it will. This is just the way it goes. Everything in life is that way. You've probably had friends that you thought, we are best friends forever. And then they burn you or they leave you or they get mad at you. And you're like, some friend you turned out to be. And you don't lose friends. You just find out who your friends really are. But it's painful when you find out, oh, they weren't really a friend like I thought they were. It's like you go from like, together we can conquer the world, to where it's like, hey, where are you? I'm stuck. I'm on my own. And that's kind of the way Isaiah's life sort of went, and God told him in advance. Now, again, this might seem horribly pessimistic to you. And if you're really young and you still haven't figured out that most of your dreams are stupid, I don't want to bum you out. If you want, you can just go, yeah, you know, Dave had jet lag, and I'm sure he must have been horribly depressed the way he was dying. I just hope he doesn't kill himself, you know? And if that's what works for you, okay. But I feel fine about this. I really do. Because wisdom is to realize that actually most things that I plan in life aren't going to happen. And if they do, they're not going to be what I thought they were going to be. And I would rather be prepared like Isaiah was and just go, okay, I get it. Sometimes it looks like a tree. And sometimes it looks like a stump, but that's my stump. And that's worth it. Once you figure out that what is left is worth it, as Isaiah had to have, then you're ready to live life. Because the cool thing is, if you understand that, you don't ever have to be afraid. You don't ever have to be dreading losing stuff because you just know. Yep, a lot of what I have is just branches on the tree that are going to blow away. All I want is in the end to have the stump that's my stump, that's who I am, that's what God has for me, that's his plan for me. And that's not a bad thing. Downsizing is a good thing. And again, with Isaiah, he got this in a way that allowed him to relate to Messiah in a way that no other prophet ever had or probably ever would. But for all of us, we have that question. And the question is, can you handle the truth, or do you want to live your life with delusions and then a consequent disappointment when it doesn't turn out the way that you think it did? But see, here's another thing. You really have to ask yourself, is the stump worth it? One of my professors in seminary, who was just a really special man, greatest in my mind Old Testament scholar of all times, Charles Feinberg, he's long gone to be with the Lord. But one time when I was young and I was getting frustrated with ministry, I went to him and told him, you know, I'm just really frustrated. And he took me to this passage. And he said, he went through it, and then he goes, David, you just need to understand this. You're not ministering for the tree. You're ministering for the stump. And I'm okay with that. Because ultimately, I just know that's how life is. Whether it's relationships and friends and houses and careers and health and everything else, it's all going to be reduced to something. And to realize all your life that what's left is going to be what matters, that's what you were going for, that's wisdom. And that's what we need to understand. And there's nothing better than to come to the end of your life when all of your delusions have pretty much been evaporated, and to look at what's left and to go, you know what? This was worth it. This was what it was all about. It's why people who are married and grow old together can just get to the point where it's like, wow, we never knew it was going to be like this, but here we are. Here we are. Maybe we're sitting in wheelchairs, not in beach chairs, but we have each other, and we really have been so blessed. It's not a bad stump that we've lived for. See, there's another thing. You know, when a terebinth tree was a tree that would often be used for, spiritual purposes. A lot of idolatry happened under terebinth trees. They thought there was something supernatural about it. But an awful lot of things with God did too. Abraham met God under a terebinth tree. But with any tree, when a tree becomes a stump, how does that happen? And in fact, a new tree, where does it come from? A new tree comes from seed from another tree. And as a tree grows old and dies, over its lifetime, the wind blows and leaves are stripped and branches fall off and snow or rain wear on that tree. But those seeds are washed down into the ground. Those seeds are blown sometimes miles away. But they land, and some of them become new terebinth trees. Now, this is something that's important for us to understand too, because so often we can look at our lives and go, this is it. And we forget that as our tree turned into a stump, we've had an opportunity to make a difference in a lot of people's lives. Now, they may not even remember you. You know, it may be that you've done things for people and they don't even remember your name when they see you on the street. But you know what? A tree that grows doesn't understand that that terebinth tree 5 miles away is my mommy, but it's there. And it wouldn't be there if it had not been for that other tree that was willing to die. And so as we go through life too, when we become reduced, when all the excess gets taken away, we have to understand too, it's not just this stump, but it's everything that my seed has planted. All of the things that I did in my life where my life touched others. Now you might think, I don't think my life has touched much of anybody. Well, think about it first. How many people have touched your life that don't even know it? That they said something, did something, they were there, and you're like, that person made a difference in my life, but I never got around to telling them about it. They still touched your life. And I guarantee you, there are people out there with whom you have made a significant difference in their life, and maybe you don't know it. But when we are reduced to a stump, let's just not think that all that's left is the stump, because what's left is also the seed. What's left is also what was dispersed and what was planted and what happened as a result of who we are. And that's kind of exciting, actually, to know that, boy, I may not be greatly recognized right here, right now, but I remember there were plenty of times when I know I made a difference for people. And even though they don't even remember it, I got to do that. I got to be a contributor in their lives. Now, again, nobody knows this truth like Jesus, who started out so amazing and he had all these awesome experiences, thousands of people pressing, knocking people down to try to get to him. And then a cross, a stump. And here he is being tortured and beaten, and he's nailed to a stump of wood, and he's feeling like the Father is even gone. My God, why have you forsaken me? How could he do that? I'll tell you how he did that, because Isaiah tells us, and we'll see more in a couple weeks when we go through Isaiah 53, but there's a key phrase in there. When it's talking about him suffering, it says, he would see his seed. He would prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. He would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. You know what kept Jesus going on the cross? You know what kept him from just blinking his eyes and going to heaven and leaving all of us heading to hell? He saw you. And he saw me, and he understood that somehow down through the ages, what he did would purchase salvation for people for eternity. And seeing his seed, he said, this is worth the stump. This is worth what I have been reduced to. I mean, we would all rather have a big tree than have a stump. But the truth is, a big tree isn't how God does it. We always get excited when we have these images of, oh, you know, that Christianity is like, look at how many of us there are. Look at, ooh, these big events and these big things. And that's what we expect. And sometimes that happens, and it's really fun when it does. But you better remember, most of that tree is actually just going to be blown away. It's not going to be there. A tree is a great religion, and you can start your own religion and make it look very successful. But a stump is the holy seed. That's what's left after all is said and done, and that's ultimately where God works and where he moves. And Jesus shows us that by his priorities, his choices, that ultimately he would die on a piece of wood. Because he knew that we, his seed, were out there somewhere. He prayed for us in John 17. Because you are worth it. Now, you may feel like you're just an insignificant little seed in the world. But you're the seed that Jesus died for. You're the seed that he said, it's worth it to me to lose everything. As Paul said in Philippians, he emptied himself to become that stump that would plant that seed that would turn into you and me. And a servant is not greater than his master, And if our servant ended up dying, our master ended up dying deserted, we shouldn't be so surprised if that sometimes happens to us. And sometimes in life, we just feel so alone. He knows. But sometimes that's the best place to be, because we become reduced to what really matters. And we won't lose anything that we aren't better off without it. Like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who went into the fire bound hand and foot. And the only thing that was burned in the fire, not even a hair on their head, but the ropes were burned off of them. Everything we lose will just be ropes, things that are holding us back. Ultimately, as we become reduced to not what we expected, but as we become reduced to what's left, we will find him there saying, I get it. We'll find Isaiah there going, yep, I remember, boy, when I thought Hezekiah was going to be my crowning achievement. Ended up my crowning achievement was just a stump. But that stump was the holy seed. That was my stump. That was the stump he has for me. It's one of the keys of contentment, is to realize that you have everything you need. You don't have what you wanted. You don't have what you expected. You don't even have what you used to have. But what you have, that's what he has for you. And actually, it's a lot easier taking care of a stump than it is taking care of a whole tree. So bring it on. Find that place where we can just go, this is it. My life isn't what I thought it was going to be, but it's the life he has given me. And it's seed. It can grow. I can make a difference in other people's lives. That's such a privilege. Such a blessing. Now, if you're here today and you've never actually come into a relationship with God at all, he's been working on you. Most of what he's been doing is taking stuff away from you. That's how you'll know he's working in your life, because your life is starting to not pan out. And you're not really connected to God. He feels like he's a long ways away, but life is sure coming unraveled for you. You're losing things that you thought you couldn't live without. And that's just his way of drawing you, reducing you to the point where you realize that what you can have is better than anything you ever dreamed of having. It's a relationship with God. And all you have to do is give him permission. Just tell him, I need you. I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to start my life over. And if you do that, then you, like all the rest of us stumps, will know that what you have is all that matters. And you will be related to the God of the universe who was reduced to a stump so that we could be the seed, the holy seed that he had for us. So if you're feeling like, boy, I'm not much but a stump now, perfect. You'll fit right in. Because all the rest of us, if you strip away all of our delusions and everything, we're pretty much all. It's a room full of stumps here. It's a question of, can you realize that being a stump is enough? That it's a blessing? That it's a good thing? So we're going to take communion in just a moment. And you can, as we pass out the bread and the juice, if you take it and you want to accept Jesus Christ, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, just tell him, I'm accepting you right now. I want my life to start over. I want my sins to be forgiven. And I want to learn to be satisfied with whatever you have for me. You can do that today and your life will change. Your sins will be forgiven. You get to start life over. And you'll have days that look like trees and days that look like stumps, but it doesn't matter because the holy seed is there. And you will be making a difference in other people's lives as they have been in yours. And at the end of your life, you're going to go, that was a good life. It wasn't what I thought it was going to be, but it was a great life. So let him forgive you. Receive him today. Let's pray. God, it's sometimes hard to hear harsh reality when there are so many people out there who are peddling delusion. It's hard to, when you're feeling like a stump, when it looks like the guy down the street has a big tree. But I thank you that you were willing to be reduced to a stump in order to spread your holy seed through the generations, and had some of it just land in our hearts as you've forgiven our sins and given us new life. For the people who don't know you yet, I pray that today they will decide. It's time to stop chasing fantasies and to come home to who they really are in you. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and for being honest with us even when we don't want to hear the truth. And with everything that we've lost in life, friends and relationships and jobs and you name it, we still have you. We're grateful. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.